of our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19 on page 207 in the worship and the forms and prayers book, that little one. Before we read, let's take a moment and ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You were not silent, but that You revealed Yourself, that You spoke to us so clearly in various ways in the past. But now You have spoken Your last word. You have given us all that we need in Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to see tonight once again the wonderful grace that You've given us, in that You have not left us to ourselves, but that You provided a way of redemption. Draw us, Lord, to once again marvel and rejoice in this amazing gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read God's word, we're going to once again read, and then I'll read the question, and you can respond with the answer, that very last question and answer of Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how did you come to know this? And let me just say this. This is the mediator that is true God and at the same time a true and righteous man. How did you come to know this? Now we can read. The Holy Gospel tells me God Himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later He proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the Lord. And finally, He fulfilled it through His own beloved Son. In light of that, we read Hebrews 1:1-4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed to be heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, in the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then we turn also to Romans chapter 10. And there we read the first four verses too. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that's for the Jews, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Notice that last verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What Paul is saying here is that the law of God finds its termination in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a train who comes into its final destination. It terminates there. It goes no further. And that's what Paul says about Christ. He is the end of the law in that the law ends with him. And why? Because he was the goal of the law. All that the law was meant to be, the law only came to be in him. He fulfilled God's law in all of its fullness so that all of the righteousness God demands of us is fulfilled by him. Now, that's the mediator that we need. A righteous man who has fully obeyed all of God's law, we saw last week the shape of this mediator, and Lord's Day 6 ends with this beautiful summary of all of Scripture. That Jesus is not God's plan B, as though he tried the law, the Old Testament, that failed, and now he came up with a new plan. No. That would make the Old Testament obsolete. Don't say to Reverend Van Hart ever that the Old Testament's obsolete. The obsolete Testament. Well, try it and see what happens. But we see already from the beginning that the gospel that we need a mediator, and God will provide the mediator we need, was proclaimed. And it begins in the garden, in paradise. It begins in the world that God created perfectly. You remember the refrain, boys and girls, in chapter 1. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good 6 times. And it culminates in the statement after God created man in his own image, male and female. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But then Adam and Eve listened to the whispers of the tempter. We touched on it this morning. Now, the amazing thing is that the moment Adam and Eve sinned, God does not leave them. God could have left them to face his righteous judgment. But God comes. He comes to them as he ordinarily came. But you see, ordinarily they were there waiting for God. They heard him come. But today they weren't there. So God asks, where are you? Now, boys and girls, does God need information? Did Adam and Eve really hide so well that God could not see them or find them? God's not asking, where are you, because he needs to know. He asks because he wants them to hear his heart. God is seeking them. Now, Adam gives this very lame explanation. Well, I heard you were coming, and I was afraid because I'm naked, so I hid myself. No, he was naked all the time. It never bothered him before. It didn't bother God. So what is different now? Now that Adam has sinned, he dare not stand before God in his nakedness because God sees through him. Adam is hiding because he has no righteousness in himself. Now God asks Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? What is God doing? Of course, he knows what Adam did. He knows what happened. But he's giving Adam an opportunity to acknowledge his sin and rebellion. He's coming to Adam and he's probing so that Adam can say, Lord, I have failed you. But what does Adam do? He once again hides. Well, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. Adam does not take responsibility. Neither does Eve. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Now, right there, we see that sin has so separated man from God that they cannot be reconciled to God. They have no desire nor ability in themselves. Oh, they tried fig leaves, but that didn't cover their nakedness. They dived in the bushes, but that didn't help. But then God comes and he says, I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Immediately God says, I will break the alliance that you have formed with the evil one. I will not let sin define the reality of my creation and my world. Even though sin has entered here, I will provide One, born of a woman, a man. He, and he will triumph over the evil one. Here is the gospel revealed from the mouth of God. He is saying sin and the rebellion that sin has brought will not have the last word in my world. I will send one. And notice he's going to triumph. He will bruise the head of the serpent. And when he puts Adam and Eve out of the garden, he does not send them out naked, does he? He clothed them. God becomes the first tailor. And we are told he clothed them with animal skins. Now, what does this mean? He is pointing out to them that they need the clothing that only he can provide, the covering they need to cover their nakedness is a covering that only God can provide, and it comes at the expense of another. The animals have to die so that they may be covered. And here he's giving them a picture of what is to come. That the mediator that will clothe them with the righteousness they need to be restored to fellowship with God will have to die in their place. They are put out of the garden. Why? So that they do not, in their sinful, rebellious state, eat from the tree of life and live forever in that rebellion. But that tree is guarded by an angel with a sword. And so the only way for us to gain access to that tree is if God's justice be satisfied. You see, all that we need is already here, shown by God Himself, right at the beginning. Now, we can't go through all the Bible, although Jesus did one night. I, in my more whimsical moments, think there is a recording in heaven of all the greatest sermons ever preached. And the greatest one, I think, is the one that Jesus preached as he walked with the men on the road of Emmaus, where we are told by Luke that he began to preach himself from all the scriptures. If there is such a place, that's the first sermon I would like to hear. Later, there's some other preachers I would like to visit. But first, that sermon. So I'm going to dip into a few passages that brings this before us. The Catechism reminds us that already the patriarchs knew the gospel. We see that very clearly in Genesis 22 when Abraham is called by God to sacrifice Isaac. God comes to Abraham and says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. And in faith, Abraham takes Isaac and two of his servants, and he sets out. And 3 days later, when he looked up, he saw this mountain, and he leaves his servants and the donkey, and he loads the firewood on Isaac's back, and he and Isaac set out. And Isaac asked his father, "Father, here's the wood, you have the fire, where's the lamb to be sacrificed?" Abraham, in faith, answers, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The Lord will provide." And when they reached the summit, Abraham builds an altar. He lays out the wood, and then he binds Isaac and puts him on the altar. "The Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the offering, my son." And when he takes the knife, God stops it. Right in that moment, "Abraham, Abraham." Never was Abraham happier to say, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Now I know. Now I know that you will obey me, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And when Abraham looked up, there was a ram caught in the thicket. Now I wonder, was the lamb there? The ram? Was it there all the time, but just not seen? Or did it just happen? We don't know. But the Lord provided. But what the Lord provided for Abraham, the Lord will not provide for himself. That when he put his son on the altar, no one would stop his hand to plunge the knife into the heart of his son, because his son is the one who must bear the judgment that we deserve. God spared Isaac, but he will not spare Jesus. Because Jesus dies in our place. The judgment we deserve came upon him. Now, this very place where Abraham brought Isaac becomes the place where the temple was built. It is here on this mount where all the sacrifices that marked the worship of God's people took place, here on this very mountain. And all those sacrifices and all those ceremonies as Paul tells us in Colossians, were a shadow of the reality that is to come. They were a shadow of the things because the substance belongs to Christ. And as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, none of those sacrifices could atone for our sin because God will not punish, as the catechism reminds us, an animal for our sin. They were all pointing to the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice that truly atones for our sin. But now, how did God clearly reveal to his people that it will not be an animal, but it will be a man who would bear their sin away? In Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah declares in clearer language than anyone else that God is going to send a man that was rejected and despised by others, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet, he was a righteous man. In verse 11, we read, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Why? Because he was righteous. He did not die because he deserved to die himself. No. He died because he bare their iniquities. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. Isaiah is firm that the Son of Man, filled with sorrows, will die under God's righteous judgment. But he himself will be innocent because he dies in our place. Now, we saw but a glimpse of this reality, but I hope you begin to see something, that when the Catechism tells us that this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was proclaimed from the beginning through the patriarchs and the prophets seen in the temple service, you can see how all come together. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews tells us, God spoke to us long ago, at many times and in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the last word of God. Because in Jesus, all of what God has promised has been fulfilled. Now, here's the challenge for us. If you are in the church for a little while, and especially if you've grown up in the church, the story of Jesus becomes just ordinary. We become so used to Him dying for our sins that we are no longer amazed at its reality. Dare I say it? We become bored with Jesus. That's the challenge, isn't it? The challenge is to remind ourselves again and again of the enormous, glorious good news that we have in Christ. Now, I say this knowing that I can add maybe all pastors are in greater danger of getting bored with Jesus because we have to talk about Him all the time. But that's the challenge. And you see, if we don't see His story in all of Scripture, because it is when we see it, we begin to realize, but there is no story like it. There is nothing like this. And the way in which God has already prepared in the Old Testament and proclaimed Jesus means that His story has so many different avenues that leads us to Christ. That there is never a reason for us to think that we even understand and know it all. So if we're bored, it's because we have not looked at Christ properly. We have not seen Him in all of His glory yet. So let me ask, how are you growing in your grasp and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you seeking to know Him more? How are you, fathers, mothers, trying to teach your children about this Jesus? Our children are sometimes able to grasp the wonder of the stories of Christ far better than we do. They've not lost their wonder. And so as we teach our children, we can be stirred up again to see the wonder of Christ. Don't for a moment let your heart rest in being bored with Christ. The problem is not that we feel sometimes weary and overwhelmed. The problem is that it's no longer a problem for us. That's the problem. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you for the wonder of your grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have truly given us a Savior that is all that we need and so much more. We acknowledge, Lord, that we at times do not grasp the enormity of our sin and rebellion. And therefore, our understanding of Christ is so imperfect. We don't understand how immense your judgment is. And therefore, we make light of what Jesus came to do. Forgive us, Lord, and teach us to truly know him, to listen closely to your word as you tell us about him. May we once again be captivated and our imagination truly sparked as we read about your work through the centuries, working with your people, preparing them and preparing us for the coming of your Son. Help us as a church as we teach our children that they may truly see the glory and wonder of Christ. May they come to know Christ from all the scriptures, so that in all that we teach them, they may see Jesus and what he came to do. So be with our educational program, our Sunday school, and our catechism. Be with the GEMS and the cadets. Be with the youth group and the middle school youth group too. All the ways in which we work to set before our children your glory. May they come to know you, Lord. We pray as well as we begin preparation for the VBS that you would help us to set before our children more and more of Jesus' glory and enable them to see more clearly all that he has done. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us when our hearts grow dull and we think we know already. Forgive us for not growing deeper in our joy and delight in Christ. May we once again see that all that we need in life, all that will truly satisfy our hearts, are only to be found in him. That when we have him, we truly need nothing else. We pray this not only for ourselves, but we pray this for your church. We know the need for the gospel is tremendous, not only in this nation, but throughout the world. And so we pray that your church may be faithful in declaring the Lord Jesus Christ to the nations. We pray that you would uphold your people. We pray especially for the country of Venezuela and the troubles they are in. May you give that the gospel may be powerful there to bring hope to those who are vulnerable, to those who are in great need. May the hope that is in Christ sustain them. We pray also for your people in South Sudan that you would watch over them. You know the trouble and the turmoil with which they live. May you give that the gospel may truly transform the hearts of and minds of those who seek through brutality to dominate. May they come to know Christ and the hope that is in him. Provide for those in need. We thank you for Reverend Pine and his family and their beginning of their ministry in Mexico. May you give them the grace they need as they begin to gather people. May you provide them a place that would be central for the worship of your name there. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to bless your church by raising up men who are eager to preach the gospel. We pray for the faithful seminaries in this land, that you would keep them faithful, that you would continue to prepare workers, harvesters for your fields. You know the great need. We pray especially tonight for Mid-America, and we ask that you would be with the students and the professors, that you would give them the grace they need. Will you prepare the students for work within your church? Give them hearts that rejoice and delight in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we know that we have nothing which we have not received from you. And so we pray that you would be now with us, that you would receive our gifts, use them to strengthen your church. We thank you for the many blessings we have through Christ. May you draw near to your people tonight. Be with those who are recovering from illness and sickness and surgery. Be with those who are lonely and overwhelmed and burdened. Be with all, Lord, whatever their trials and difficulties may be. May they discover that you are truly the one who is closer than a brother, a friend that will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.